And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Annabelle. So we could have the first slide up, please, Shirley. One way to think about the Ten Commandments is as God's house rules for his family. And I thought we'd just remind ourselves of what they are, so if we could see them. And we've got some actions which might help us to remember them, so everyone can join in with this, whether you're here in church or at home. We've used these before in our collective worship at Dallington School, so they might be vaguely familiar. And they're very clever because they help us to remember not only the commandments themselves, but which number it is. So we might even learn them in the correct order, okay? So the first hand signal is just to put up one finger. No other gods, just one God. Okay. And then the second one, you shall not make any idol for yourself and bow down to worship it. Okay. So again, one finger up and bowing down to it. No making idols to bow down to. And then third one, if you cover your mouth with three fingers, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Don't take his name in vain. That's the third commandment. And then the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, a day of rest. So you could have four fingers, which you have a little sleep on to represent rest. And then commandment number five, honour your father and mother. A salute, very important commandment. Commandment number six, you shall not kill. So for this one, you could have five fingers and you could shoot them with one finger. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. You shall not kill. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Don't break your marriage promises. So to get seven, we could have one hand of five fingers and two fingers lying down together on a bed. Don't break your marriage promises. Number eight, don't steal. So for this, one hand could steal three fingers. Five plus three is eight. Do not steal. Number nine, you shall not lie. Well, this time we could cover our mouth with nine fingers. You shall not lie. Don't bear false witness against your neighbour. And then number 10, don't covet. So with this, we could grab something with all 10 fingers. Don't want to take away what other people have and have it as your own stuff. Don't covet. Don't envy. Those are God's 10 house rules for his family. And next one, it's very important for us to notice the introduction here. Remember, at this point in the book of Exodus, God has already saved his people from their slavery in Egypt. And he reminds them about that. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And that's very important. He says, it's because I'm already your God, it's because I've saved you that you're to keep my house rules. So let's have the next one. It's not as if we have to keep the house rules and then we can be part of the family. It's not as if we have to work our way into God's good books. That, you know, if we're good enough, he might possibly save us and let us into his family. God is not like a particularly mean driving instructor examiner. You know, you can imagine him there with his clipboard, frowning away, trying to catch you out. Ah, 7 major faults, 3 minor faults, fail. No, God isn't like that. He's a loving heavenly Father. He says, next one, it's because I've already saved you, it's because of my love and grace to you, in grateful response, you're to keep my house rules and live as part of my family. But you know, even as God's people, let's have the next one, Shirley, please. Even as God's people, one of the things that the Ten Commandments are meant to do is to show us our sin, show us that we've broken God's rules. They remind us that we always need God's forgiveness and rescue, and our New Testament reading points us towards that. So let's have our second reading now, please.
John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. As it was near the time of Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There he found in the temple the dealers in cattle, sheep, and pigeons, and the money changers seated at their tables. Jesus made a whip of cords and drove them out of the temple, sheep, cattle, and all. He upset the tables of the money changers, scattering their coins. Then he turned to the dealers of the pigeons. Take them out, he said. You must not turn my father's house into a market. His disciples recalled the words of scriptures. Zeal for thy house shall destroy me. The Jews challenged Jesus. What sign, they said, can you show us authority for our action? Destroy the temple, said Jesus, and in 3 days I will raise it again. They said, it has taken 46 years to build the temple. Are you going to raise it again in 3 days? But the temple he was speaking of was of his body. After his resurrection, his disciples recalled what he had said, and they believed the scriptures and the words Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God, and thank you very much, Morris. Well, if you've got a Bible with you or nearby, or a device, you might like to have John chapter 2 and verse 13 open in front of you.
We could have the first slide up, please, Shirley. I don't know if you saw the amazing footage of Handforth Parish Council meeting via Zoom. Do you remember seeing that? It was extraordinary. Made our PCC meetings look like a model of efficiency and civility. And those extraordinary words, what was it? You have no authority here, Jean Harper, or whatever her name was. Who has authority here? Or it's back to school day tomorrow, isn't it? Can you imagine if one of the pupils storms into the head teacher's office, grabs all the exam papers, throws them out, and starts clearing out the teachers? We would rightly say, well, who does he think he is? Has he got the authority to do that? And that's what Jesus does in our passage. He's a 30-year-old preacher, but he comes to the temple as if he's the Lord of the temple. He starts clearing out. We read there in verse 15. He made a whip of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle, and he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And if you look at verse 18, they do indeed ask, well, have you got the authority to do this? What miraculous sign will you show us to prove your authority?" And Jesus says to them, verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Let's have the next slide up, please, Shirley. And John tells us that the temple that Jesus was speaking of was his body. It would be destroyed on Good Friday as he died. And then on Easter Day, on the Sunday, it would be raised up again. It's worth us understanding something of the significance of the temple here to get what Jesus means when he says his body is the temple. So, amongst other things, we come to church for praise and prayer and preaching. And you went to the temple for those things. But the temple was extra special. It wasn't just like an enormous church building or a cathedral. You went there particularly for 2 other things, for God's presence and for propitiation. Now, of course, in Old Testament times, they understood that God was the great creator of heaven and earth. God was everywhere. But God had promised that his presence would be specially in the temple. His name, his glory would dwell there. That was the place to go to meet with God. Now, of course, God meets with us as we gather together as his people around his word. God is specially with us to bless us. But we don't have one temple today, do we? We have lots of church buildings. And in this sense, there's nothing especially special about the church building. Lots of churches would meet in people's homes or church halls or schools. Church buildings are very different from the temple. The temple was the special place to go for God's presence, to meet with him. And Jesus says, "No, I'm the new temple." One of my friends recently preached an excellent sermon on this passage, and he called it "Out with the Old and In with the New." And that's one of the things that's happening in the New Testament with the temple. Out with the old, in with the new. Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. It would no longer be needed because Jesus, the new, true, and living, and better temple, has come. And indeed, the Romans came and destroyed the temple in AD 70, within a generation of Jesus' death, and it's never been built again. To meet with God now, we don't go to a temple in Jerusalem. We don't come to a church building. We come to the Lord Jesus. And in fact, John has already drawn our attention to that in his gospel, because in that famous Christmas reading from John chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Literally, it's he pitched his tent among us. It's the same word that's used in the Bible for the tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle was the thing they had before the temple when they moved around in the wilderness. So Jesus became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Jesus is the place to go to meet with God. As we meet him in the scriptures, we see the glory of God. God is revealed to us. They went to the temple for presence. They also went there for propitiation. It's one of those great big words that ends in shun, isn't it? Like redemption and revelation, which we know a song about. Can anybody show off and tell us what propitiation means? Oh, dear. Well, I'm glad we're including it. Maybe the grown-ups are shy. Propitiation, it means the turning aside of wrath by the payment of a price. So imagine I had done something terrible. I might propitiate my wife, maybe, with some flowers. Well, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He pays the price and turns aside God's wrath. Again, this is very different from our worship in church today, isn't it? It must have been an amazing place, really, the temple, with all those animal sacrifices every morning and evening. There would have been noise and blood. You'll be pleased to know we won't be sacrificing any animals here today, because Jesus is the one who provides propitiation. He turns aside God's wrath by paying the price for sin. And let's have the next slide up, Shirley, please. Jesus, the Lamb of God, drives out all the animals from the temple. Again, it's out with the old, in with the new. We won't be needing any more of those sheep or cattle or doves. I'm afraid we didn't have any doves. Jesus drives them all out of the temple. But you know, we might say that Jesus himself remains in the temple. Jesus, the Lamb of God. If you've got your Bible open, you'll notice that John mentions the Passover immediately before and after this incident. And especially if our tummies were rumbling, the Passover might make us think of the Passover lamb, that animal who died in the place of the people so that they might be forgiven. Or at this point in John's Gospel, we might have that great cry of John the Baptist from chapter 1 still ringing in our ears. Look at Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No, soon you won't be needing those sheep and cattle and doves anymore. You'll just need Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect one who will die in your place so that you might be forgiven. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so finally, next slide, Shirley, please. Even though we break God's rules, believing in Jesus, the new temple and the new lamb, we can know God, we can meet with him, and we can receive his forgiveness and rescue because Jesus died for us in our place so that we might be forgiven. Well, let's just be quiet for a moment and think about what God has said to us today and how we might live in the light of it, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know that we often break your house rules, but we thank you that in Jesus you've provided a way for us to be forgiven. Thank you that in Jesus we can meet with you and know you. Please empower us by your Spirit to live more and more as your faithful family, in gratitude for all your love and grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.